Good morning. Thankful that you're here today. As Rob says, aren't you glad to be a Christian? Today we might be saying, aren't you glad you're not a runner? So, but seriously, I'm a runner. So, but congrats to all those who ran the Flying Pig this weekend. And I was sitting there at 6 a.m. this morning, thunderstorms rolling through, and I was just thinking of our runners out there today. Hope they all are doing well, and hope they've had a good time, and just a neat thing for the city to come together and participate in with one another. And I know we had several yesterday who ran the various 5Ks, 10Ks, different type things that were going on. And know we had some there this morning who were running in the rain. But just congrats to everybody on that, and hope you had a great time. We want to make an announcement that we're really excited about. A couple people placing membership here with us at Northeast, and we want to welcome them. First, we want to recognize Kayla Umberg and her daughter, Charlie, who have placed membership with us, and we're thankful for that. And then the second thing is want to recognize, I'm not seeing her, but Sarah Priest, who was a member a long time ago, back when Grady would have first started, and has now moved back to the area and is placing membership with us once again. So if you will, join me in welcoming them. It is great to be a part of this family, and we hope that that's what you find to be the case is as well as Northeast's family and people who just surround each other, love each other, and are being part of the church. And that's what we're talking about in this next series, is what does it mean to be the church? What is church? Because as we ask that question, we all reflect on our own experiences. Because each one in this room has had a different experience with church. If I were to tell you my story with church, it'd be very different than probably what you experience. We all come from different backgrounds. And with that comes different experiences with church. Some people have had a really good experience with church. There's been no issues. Nothing has come up for you to question the goodness of the church. But others have struggled because you've experienced things in church that you shouldn't have experienced. You've seen people not act like Christians. You've seen people take and abuse power. You've seen people not function as you think church people should function. You know, kind of my story with church is kind of a mixed bag. I look back at my experience with church and I have great memories, wonderful people in my upbringing who just surrounded me, loved me, taught me. But at the same time, I also grew up in a church with a lot of conflict, a lot of kind of debating, and saw a different side of the church as well. And so when I hear kind of all these different experiences we might have with church, I believe it because I've seen it firsthand. I've seen both sides of the coin when it comes to what church should be and what it could be. And so there's a rising group in our society who have had bad experiences with church. And because of that, they've walked away. They might even still believe in Jesus, but they're just walking away from the church. And then there's others who've had bad experiences with church and have totally walked away from the faith, is that their experience with church has caused them to associate that with God and associate that with Jesus. And I understand that, because again, I've seen both sides of the coin. But then there's other of you today who you've had nothing but good experiences with the church, nothing but positive associations, and that's a good thing. And I believe that the church is a good thing, obviously. I think it's wonderful. I think it can be what God truly intended it to be. And so in the series, that's what we want to focus on. 2 years ago, or 3 years ago now, I guess, is when the pandemic first arose. And we found out, you know, there's this virus going around, it spreads. Everyone was kind of debating whether or not they should shut down. And the vast majority of churches decided to shut down as a way to honor our command to love our neighbor, as we wanted to protect our older people in the congregation who were more susceptible to the virus or to the dangers of the virus. And then we also wanted to love our communities. As everything else in the community was shutting down, we didn't want it to look like we didn't care as these kind of huge groups were gathering together in churches. So churches all across the country, for the sake of loving our neighbor, decided to shut down. But what that did is that it gave us a big reminder. is that the church isn't the church building. It's so easy for us to associate the church with the church building because just like our houses, when you think about it, there's an emotional connection to our houses. You know, when we just sold our house, it was sad driving away for the last time. And when we go back and we see it, it's sad because there's this emotional connection to that first house that we owned. And so for whatever, we're just tied to where we've dwelt and where we've lived and where we've done life. We have memories. And so for that reason, sometimes for the same reasons, we associate our identity with a building. But what the pandemic did is that it gave us a big reminder that no, church isn't the building. Yes, we have an address. Yes, we're recognized by the government as a church in the United States of America. Yes, we have a place that we meet and we maintain a building. But ultimately, that's not what the church is. The church is so much more than that. The church is a people. And so in the series, we want to look at this. We want to say, okay, what is the church? And what does it mean to be a part of the church? And how do we grapple with the imperfections, not of God's plan for the church, but the imperfections of the people within the church who we think should do better? How do we understand all of that and bring it all together? And so this morning, I want to start and look at Jesus' words, in his own words, what he hoped and what he had intended for the church. And kind of like we have in the last couple weeks, we're not going to be able to answer all of our questions and struggles with the church. But we just want to look in the next 2 weeks at a very basic level is what is the church? And what did Jesus plan to do with the church? And so let's look at Jesus, the church and Jesus' words. First, we look in Matthew chapter, well, really, the only place we'll be is Matthew chapter 16 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. Here, Jesus is with his disciples. Jesus of Nazareth grew up a carpenter, began his ministry at about the age of 30, and he went around and began to teach and to gather disciples, and he had got quite a bit of a following where people would come, thousands at a time, come to hear him and to hear what he had to say. And so his fame was spreading. But in this moment where Jesus comes into this place with his disciples called in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which was more of this sort of pagan, non-Jewish area, Jesus is alone with his disciples and is kind of able to put out the noise for a minute because the majority of his followers and people wanting to hear about him, of course, were Jewish because Jesus was Jewish. So they heard that this Jewish rabbi, carpenter, what do we make of him? And so Jesus kind of brings in his disciples in sort of a huddle in this place where it is away from all the noise, away from all the Jews who were kind of speculating about him. And he asks them this question. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And maybe you've not heard that phrase before, Son of Man. And so that's a phrase that goes back to the Old Testament to talk about the sort of in this prophetic tradition of this one who would come and kind of, you know, to understand the Son of Man. It also kind of emphasizes the humanity of who Jesus was, but it's sort of this prophetic figure throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus says, so what he's saying is, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that Jesus of Nazareth is? People knew he's a carpenter. People knew where he came from. He came from Nazareth, was born in Bethlehem, you know, places where there was not much status. It didn't mean much to be from those places. And so Jesus says, who are, you know, thousands are coming to me. What are people saying about me? And they replied, it says, they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so what some people thought about Jesus is clearly they thought he was important. And that's testified by the fact, you know, you have the feeding of the 5,000. You have other examples where thousands were gathered together to hear from Jesus. They thought he was important. And in fact, some were saying he was sort of a rebirth John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. And these are all names of, you know, other than John the Baptist was a recent prophet, was actually a cousin of Jesus who had been killed by Herod, one of the kings. But Elijah and Jeremiah were these prophets in the Old Testament who were long gone. Now, whether or not they believed that that Jesus was literally a reborn version, like a resurrected version of them, or whether they believed like Jesus was fulfilling some of the prophecies about these prophets is sort of unclear. But I think what we can gather from this passage is that they thought Jesus was important. They thought he was an important figure from God. And that he had something very important to bring to the world. And that they at least better listen up. But of course, you and I, on the other side of history, we can say, okay, we know who Jesus is, and we know he is more than what John the Baptist was, more than what Elijah was, more than what these prophets of the Old Testament were. And so Jesus does what he does best, and he makes it personal. And he turns to his disciples, and he says, well, what about you? Okay, we know what the crowds are saying. They think I'm sort of this important figure, perhaps one of these prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And we're told that Peter answers. He speaks up immediately and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now there's so much packed into just that statement. And this is a statement that is important for all of us as it impacts our entire faith. But as Peter makes this acknowledgement, is that he places him above these other figures. He said, no, you're not just a mere prophet. You're the Messiah. Some of your translations say, you are the Christ. And what that word is, that word goes back to, it's the Jewish Savior who was to come. Not only is he a prophetic figure, a prophet, one who speaks on behalf of God, but he's the prophet. When you go back to Deuteronomy and early on in the Old Testament, you have these prophecies about this prophet who's going to come. He's going to be greater than any other prophet. And then later on in the Old Testament, you have this word Messiah, or as we know it, Christ, and which is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. And so the tradition, as it develops through the Old Testament, of the Messiah who would come. And he would come and he would rule over of Israel, and he would set the world right. All nations would be in subjection to him. And so for Peter to say that is a really big deal, that this is the Messiah. This is the one that the Jews have been hearing about and waiting for. And then he takes it a step further and says, not only are you the Son of Man, this figure, but you're the Son of the living God, which is a really big statement to make. But for sake of time, let's continue on. But what we see here is this, that Peter recognized that Jesus was greater than any other prophet that had come. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. Now, clearly, if you continue on, we don't have time this morning, if you continue on even to Matthew 16, and you look at the rest of Peter's story, we realize, even though he said this, and as Jesus says here in verse 17, he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Although this had been revealed supernaturally to Peter, Peter recognized this. It's very clear from the rest of the story, Peter didn't have it all figured out. He didn't quite understand exactly who Jesus was. This had been revealed to him. He understood this truth, but it hadn't been panned out yet, so he didn't have the whole picture like you and I can look at the entire New Testament and understand the whole picture of who Jesus really is. Peter didn't have that. And as we see, some of his struggles and doubts are testimony to that fact. He didn't have all that information yet. Although he could say who Jesus was, it's clear he didn't quite understand the full implication of it. But what he is able to say this, that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus says to that. He said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a lot we could say there about that statement, but here's what I simply want to say this, is that I believe that rock and what he's talking about, there's a play on words and Peter's name, which means rock, and this word, this rock, which of course is rock, so play on words there. But what I believe he's saying is this foundation of what you have said, this confession you have made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon that foundation, he said, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. He said, I'm going to build upon this foundation that you've claimed. I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, and I'm going to build my church. And so there's that word church. And Jesus hasn't talked much about the church yet. He's talked a lot about the kingdom of God so far, but he hasn't talked about the church, which although there's overlap, they're not exactly the same when you see them throughout Scripture. We'll speak to that. But he says, I'm going to build my church. So what's that mean? So I want to take a moment, step away from the story, and talk about that word, church. What do we really even mean when we say church? We say, I go to church, I'm part of a church, you know, I'm baptized in the church. We might use it in all these different ways. You know, my friend has a church. We see churches everywhere. But what does that word mean? How do we define the word church? Now, at its most basic level, what the word church in Greek, ekklesia, what it means is an assembly, a special assembly out of a bigger subset of it's a subset of a bigger group. And so it's an assembly. It's a gathering. And what's interesting about that word, when we sometimes we'll say, you know, we don't want to use too many churchy words, meaning only those in church would understand it because those are churches we don't use outside of society. Well, the word church is actually not a churchy word. Okay, the word church was used in the Greco-Roman world, and it was used to talk about the kind of these gatherings, these assemblies, with sort of a socio-political purpose that would come together. And so when you see the word church in Scripture, that's a word that's being taken from just regular talk, as we might say, as people all around at that time would use this word to talk about these assemblies, these gatherings. Now, the church is also sort of this political gathering, if you will, but its politic has nothing to do with the societies around it, but instead have to do with the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the world and the ethics of the kingdom of God. So what we see then is we look at the word church, it's not just any gathering of the way that it becomes, as that word develops in the New Testament. Not only is it just a gathering and assembly, but it's a very specific type of gathering, as it refers to a gathering of Christ. As we talk about the church of Christ and what it means to be the church of Christ, it's saying we're a gathering of followers of Christ. We're a gathering that belongs to Christ. And that's how the word begins to develop. And Bobby Harrington, who is the founder of the Renew.org organization, he breaks it down like this. He says, so as we look at the word ekklesia, we look at what church is and what the Bible means and what the Scriptures mean when it says church and what Jesus means when he says church. And I believe he's right on this. He said there's kind of three elements. Number one, it's a regular and intentional gathering of Christians. And I'm doing yard work yesterday. I'm not sick like I was last week, but still got a little something, mowing grass, lifting the rock. But as he defines the word assembly, or sorry, as he defines the word church, it's an assembly, how the word was originally used. It's an assembly. It's a gathering, if you will. But specifically, it's a regular and intentional gathering of Christians. And that takes us to the second thing, is not only is it the gathering, but it's the people who gather. In other words, as we say, we are the church. And as the video played before, we are the church. Is because it's the people who gather. And the way that the word is used, sometimes it refers to the gathering of the church in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used to talk about the people who gather. And that can mean locally and or universally. So sometimes we talk about the universal church. And so we talk about the church. And we're talking about the worldwide church, all those who God has added to his church through faith in Jesus. But then also we might say the church, we might be talking about going to the church, being part of the church here at Northeast. We're talking about a local gathering. And so we can see in Scripture it being used as it's a regular intentional gathering of Christians, but it can refer to the local gathering. It can also refer to the universal gathering as a whole. And then the last thing is that it's not just a group of Christians who gather as a social club. You're like me, I'm like you, let's do life together. It's more than that. It's people who are called together for a purpose. Is that Christ's church isn't just sort of this organization that pulls itself out of the world to be with one another outside of the world and apart from what's being done in the world. But it's an organization brought together for the purpose of making disciples, of making and growing disciples. So it's a regular intentional gathering of Christians. It's people who gather both locally and we might use it more universally, but then it's for the purpose to help people be disciples of Jesus. It's a church of Christ. It's a gathering of those who follow Christ. That's what we mean when we mean as the church. And so to sum it together, Bobby Harrington says, a church is an intentional, relational gathering of disciples who meet regularly, talking about a local church here, who meet regularly to help each other trust and follow Jesus. That's what a church is meant to be. And I think when Jesus says, my church, I think that's what he had in mind, as we see throughout the New Testament. He had in mind the universal church, the gathering of the kingdom of God, but also these local churches that would meet in various places, as we see throughout all the New Testament letters and these local churches. And so, as we walk away from that, as I think we come with, is that the local church is designed to be a gathering where the disciples can grow together to be more like Jesus. If we were to put it in the simplest terms, is like that's the purpose. That's what the church is a gathering where disciples can grow together to be more like Jesus. And I think that's important. And that goes back to the heart of what Northeast is as well, is that that's what we're trying to be at our best. And I think all local churches, at their best, that's what they will be, is local gatherings that are intentional, that are relational, that are trying to help grow one another to be more like Jesus. It's the Northeast Church of Christ, you know, we don't exist on an island. And what I mean by that is that we are tied to a movement. Grady Smith and Paul Hesse, doing a class right now in Classroom E, where they're talking about the Restoration Movement, the Stone Camel Movement. And that was a historic movement that happened in the early 1800s and has gone on till now, that has said, hey, let's go back to a simple church model. And let's go back to a simple faith. And the churches that developed out of that were based on that sort of simple model. They called themselves the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church. They also called themselves Churches of Christ. It didn't matter. Sometimes it would just be, you know, you had the Brush Run Church in Kentucky. You know, it was a very simple model, just to say we're a local church where we gather together as disciples for the purpose of growing people to be more like Jesus. And their names reflected that. We're disciples of Christ. We're just followers of Christ. That's simply, that's what we are. We're just Christians. And we look at Church of Christ, that name, it's not this title that we look at, although we have to, we put it on letterhead, it is a title in that sense, but it's saying that we are this gathering, this assembly of Christ followers. Simply that. Nothing more, nothing less. Is that that's what we are called to be. And this is important. The reason why we're going through this is because it's important, because we live in a society today where the local church is challenged. It's challenged for several reasons. One, because a lot of bad stuff have happened in churches because it's been allowed to. But then two is people have associated when things do go wrong. And by the way, things are always going to go wrong in a local church, because what are local churches made of? People, human beings who struggle, just like you and I struggle. Not to minimize anything, but there's always going to be things that happen. Unfortunately, that's the case. We're in a broken world. But what people do is they associate the brokenness of humanity with the brokenness of Christ's ideal for the church, and so they walk away. But what we need to see as disciples of Jesus is that we can't walk away from the church. No matter how bad it might be, no matter how much we might struggle with the idea of our own brokenness and the brokenness of others, we need to realize that the church is the essential plan of God. And what Christ came to do, partly what he came to do, was to build his church. As Bobby Harrington says here, as he's reflecting on the great data of the New Testament when it talks about the church, and he estimates, actually, that there's over 700 instructions and encouragements that, you know, go and do this to Christians that are tied to being part of the local church. That's a lot. And so if we take out the church, we take out our gathering together, we lose a lot. And so he says, the church is a central part of life as a Christian, according to the New Testament. So much so that it is not possible to envision a disciple in the New Testament without the local church. And that's important. Because you might say, okay, the church's purpose is to help grow disciples. And you think, well, I can grow other ways. I can go be out in nature, experience God's presence. And that's true. You say, well, I can spend time in my home. I can study my Bible. I can do that on my own. And to an extent, that's true, right? You can grow in those ways. However, what is not what you miss out on in doing so is you miss out on God's central part of a life of a Christian, which is to be plugged in to a local church. And so many of the commands, so many of the instructions and encouragements of Scripture are tied to being a part of the local church, that it's almost impossible to imagine a disciple without the local church, because so many of our instructions as disciples are tied to some sort of a local gathering. And so as we look at the church again in Jesus' words, we come back to that passage in Matthew 16. I want to focus on the second part of verse 18 for a moment. He says, he goes back to Peter and he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," as we've read already. He says, "and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now some translations will say hell, Greek word, it's a Greek word for Hades. And that was sort of, that was, as their, in their understanding, that was the realm of the dead. And so we can see the statement, the gates of Hades is the gates of death, the powers of death. Which, by the way, you and I all have experienced in our life. If we've ever made a bad decision, we've chosen to do wrong, we've chosen to sin, we've been at the gates of Hades, we've been at the gates of death, we've seen the power of death. We've gone through a lot of that this spring and looking at the story of Genesis and looking at all the brokenness that has taken place in humanity as we've experienced that. And here's what Jesus says. He says that I'm going to build my gathering, I'm going to build my assembly, the gathering of my kingdom, of the people of my kingdom. He says, the gates of Hades is not going to touch it. It's not going to overcome it. It's not going to trump it. It's not going to overtake it. That's how important the church is to Jesus. And for Jesus, it's not just some, it's not an optional idea. Great if it works. You can leave it when it doesn't. He says, but the gates of Hades are not going to overcome it. That's how important it is to Jesus. And then what Jesus says next is interesting. We don't have time to fully explore it. But verse 19, he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Really interesting passage, really sort of difficult to understand. Many people have thought, well, he's just talking to Peter. Peter's got this authority that nobody else has. I don't think that that's what it's talking about. This phrase, "whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever will be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven," is also used in Matthew 18. And in that context, it's used in a context in which giving the church the authority to practice what we might call church discipline, which is removing someone from the assembly with an unrepentant heart when they have done harm to someone in the church. And that's part of being a steward of the local church, steward of what God is doing in the world. It's not hateful, although we've all seen it done in hateful ways. Surely we have a story. I've got a lot of stories where that's been done in a wrong way. But we look at this passage and what it's talking about and what he talks about in Matthew 18 is it comes back to the fact that we are. This is called to be a group of Jesus followers who come together in the name of Christ to grow in the image of Christ. And that ultimately we've got to protect that. It's to protect the mission and the purpose of the local church. So we look at what we've talked about this morning. As we establish the fact that Jesus built his church as the gathering of his kingdom to embody the ethics of his kingdom in the name of Christ in order to grow into his image and ultimately to bring about his will on earth as it is in heaven, as we see in so many other areas of Scripture. So, the local church is designed to be a gathering where disciples can grow together to be more like Jesus. At its best, that's what the local church is. Do we fall short of that sometimes? Absolutely. Do local churches get off track in that? Absolutely. Do local churches in some cases even do harm to others because they failed to uphold that and to protect that mission and purpose? Absolutely. And so there's individual decisions that you and I as individuals have to make sometimes. And sometimes, and maybe you've had to experience this before, I know my family has had to experience this, is that there's sometimes where we have to discern and say, man, is this particular church, whatever church it is that you're a part of, is this being accomplished? And maybe you've gone to leaders to try to solve some issues, and it's not. And it hasn't been accomplished. We're not growing together to be more like Jesus. There's decisions sometimes that you've got to make for yourself and for your family. Say, well, we're going to position ourselves, we're going to align ourselves with the local church that is going to help us to be able to do that. And so that's to say this, is we have a bad experience at a local church. The answer isn't to write off all local churches and to write off the church at large. But maybe you need to realign yourself with a different local church. And I would say that that would be one, you want to save that for one of the last steps in what you do, but sometimes that's necessary. As we think about here in Northeast, us as a local church, as we think about this point here, is that we constantly, and I can testify to this since I've been here in this year, is we're always kind of coming back to that, is how can we be more effective to our mission as the church? Sometimes that requires us to eliminate some stuff that calls our attention away from this central focus. It might be good stuff, it might be stuff that are going well, things that are thriving, but our leadership might decide, well, but that's not calling, it's not truly helping us progress and growing together to be more like Jesus, so we might make decisions there. But as a church, we need to always ask, are we a place that is effectively growing together to be more like Jesus? And if we're not, then we need to make some changes. We might, in some cases, even need to practice discipline in a healthy way in order to preserve the healthiness of our church. Now, that's one of the functions of maintaining and protecting the mission of the church. And so we must protect the purity of our mission and purpose as a church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the church matters to Jesus. He built it. He purchased it with his blood. That's what he intended it to be. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's what we are called to be a part of as individual Christians, to come together. And then next week, we're going to really open it up, what it looks like to be the family of God, what it means to step into the brokenness of our lives and come together and to be a place where we can lean on one another, love one another, care for one another, as we're intended to do so in helping one another grow together to be more like Jesus. Let's end in a prayer this morning. God, we thank you for this day that we've been able to come together to gather as your church. And we're thankful to be able to participate with one another in communion and have that time in communion where we come together with a unified voice and we partake of the blood of Christ, we partake of the body of Christ together in testimony to our faith and our trust in you. And Father, we realize that we all come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences with the local church, Father. And pray that where that harm has been done, we pray that can be reconciled and set right. But we pray that we can protect our own assembly and keep ourselves on mission as growing and making disciples and helping people be more like your Son. Father, we're thankful for the gift of your Spirit. You've given us him to empower us to live, to overcome brokenness in our own life, and to be the church as you called us to be. Father, we pray that we can proclaim your name to the ends of the earth, to be a lighthouse here in the Cincinnati area and be a blessing to our community as the local church reflects your glory and the glory of your Son. And Father, we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.